welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have been going through the latter part of this particular chapter as we look at these very concise statements that are given by the Apostle Paul concerning the Christian walk. These are addressed to Christians. And we come now to verse 19, where we read this very short four-word sentence, "Quench not the Spirit." Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God, according to the New Testament, indwells every believer's heart and life. He's not in pieces and parts. He doesn't come, you know, the head one day and then the foot the next day. We have a person that indwells us, the third person of the Trinity. And it is possible for Christians to quench the third person of the Trinity. Now, when we say the word quench, we're talking about the idea and the concept of putting out a fire, so to speak. If you're to quench a fire, you take a bucket of water and you throw it on there and you put the flame out. And the Bible indicates and uses that idea to communicate the truth that it's possible for Christians to throw water on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, fire is a powerful thing. Fire can be deadly. The Bible compares the tongue to a fire and says that it can destroy much with its flame because of its not being in control. And so we know fire is very powerful, and the power of the Holy Spirit is manifested in every Christian's life. But a Christian can begin to do things in their life that quenches the Spirit's power that should be manifested in the life. And the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Quench not the Spirit." In other words, we are to live in such a way, in obedience to the authority of the Word of God, in the obedience to the authority of God over us, that we do not in any way inhibit His power being manifested in our lives. I want to encourage you this morning. We live in days where self is lifted up to unbelievable heights, where God is just a patch on the sleeve, and we'll give God a few token visits at church, and we'll do, you know, some things. We'll remember God. We'll pray at lunchtime, or we'll do those kind of things. And some people think that's the whole orb of Christianity. That's very little. That's very little. As a matter of fact, I would say that's mostly paganism. We have a responsibility as Christians to submit ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit, who is the person of God living within us. And we are to allow Him to work in our hearts. We are to allow Him to demonstrate the Word of God and to teach us from God's Word and to show us those areas of our lives where we have sin. And when we refuse to listen, we are quenching the work of the Spirit, and therefore we are not fully benefiting from the blessing of the third person of the Trinity dwelling within our hearts and lives. And so I want to encourage you. We need the Spirit's power today at Grace Bible Church in this hour. We need the understanding of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. Both of those things in 1 Corinthians 14, we're commanded to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding also. We're to pray with the Spirit and with the understanding also. Everything we do in this church service should be empowered and strengthened and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, will He be quenched today in your heart and life? I'll show you a simple way to do it. Don't pay attention. When you sing, don't sing with any kind of effort. Just take your time. If you're a Christian now, you're in the throes of quenching the Holy Spirit, because He is involved in both of those things. And so I want to encourage you from God's Word this morning to enter into the singing with all of your heart. If you love Jesus, then just let it go. "Well, I don't know how to sing very well." Let me tell you something. If it's coming from a heart of love for God, God receives it. Do I hear an amen? Well, it got kind of quiet there real quick. Yeah. Some people think that God only receives beautiful sounding voices. Make a joyful what? Noise unto the Lord. Now, it's nice to have a beautiful voice, but that should not keep you from honoring Him with your voice. And so when you pray, you are praying to the God of heaven. Pray with Spirit-controlled understanding. That means let Him control everything. And so I want to encourage you, don't quench the Spirit of God today. If you're a Christian, let Him do His work in your heart and life. Don't get in the way. Get out of the way. And let Him do His work today in your heart and life.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin with number 204. 204, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Number 204, stand together to sing. Brother Divine comes to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Father, Lord in heaven, we are so grateful to come before you today, to gather together, to serve you, to worship you, to sing your praises, Lord. And I pray that, as the pastor mentioned, that we would be fully open, be fully immersed in the Spirit, Lord, that we would not be holding back anything in our lives. We would not be harboring any secret sin. We would not be resistant to the Spirit's leading in our daily activities or in our daily thoughts. Father, I pray that we would have good concentration on your word, that we would open up to it completely and allow the Spirit to change us, Lord, to change us to an image more like thee, so that our testimonies would shine forth to those that we come across, that they might also see God, that they all also might have a desire to know a personal relationship with Christ. Father, I pray that no action, no thought, no attitude, no display would hinder this Spirit shining forth, that we wouldn't hide our lives under a bushel, Lord, but that, again, that we would be completely filled with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we had with the soccer program that just ended, and a lot of tracts went out yesterday to a lot of families. Lord, I pray that you would work in these lives, that they would get curious and read these tracts, that they would get pricked in their hearts, that they would move them to take action on you, Lord, and that their lives would be changed, and that you know, possibly some would come ask more questions and receive you, Lord. I pray that you would bless this effort. We're so thankful for the opportunity that you gave toward it, Lord. We pray for the upcoming baseball season and for the same event, Lord. The number of kids that come and go out of the program, I pray that the gospel would be given to them. I pray that the testimonies of the coaches and the parents and the staff that work out here would go to these kids and to the parents who are attending, who not really given much thought to God and not really given their hearts over to you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the recent elections that we had, that it was a small step turning away from some of the evils that were there. But Father, there were so many other things where it's really not showing an improvement in our country. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders of our country. They have a great burden of responsibility. There's so many souls that their decisions make impact their lives. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, give them wisdom. Father, prick their hearts that they might serve you, that they might take every decision before you. I know that there are some in Congress and some in the Senate that do claim to worship you, that do get together for prayers daily. I pray that these prayers would be sincere. I pray that these prayers would affect their lives and in the decisions that they're made. And I pray that their influence would spread throughout the rest of the governing bodies. Father, I pray that the direction of this country, right down to the population, would change, that we would get serious about what sin is doing to us, that we would get serious about how it's damaging our next generation and the things that are coming out from the other schools and the public schools, Lord, that are just shocking. Father, I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would be with the Christian schools in this nation that have been weakened by some of the rulings that have come out from judges and such, Lord. But I pray that you would strengthen them and that they have an ability to teach the next generation, Lord, in the ways of Christ. And pray for the students here in this school, that they would take serious the things that they're being taught, that it will impact them for the rest of their lives. And these are the tools that they need to make sound Christian decisions and to be fruitful in their lives. I pray that they would understand the importance and sincerity of the people sincerity of heart of the people who are trying to deliver them the lessons, Lord. I pray that you be with us again in this message. Pray again that we would open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated and turn now to number 386. 386, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart.
His angels of mercy encompass. wheresoever my pathway may lead. Each turn of the road some new token reveals. Oh, for me life is blessed indeed. For mercy so great, what return can I make? For mercy so constant and sure, I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure. His goodness and mercy will follow me still, even on to the end of the way. I have his sure promise, and that cannot fail, that his mercy is mine every day. For mercy so great, what return can I make? For mercy so constant and sure, I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure. As long as my life shall
for the message, let's turn now to number 127. 127, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed, 127.
For such a
you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 today. Matthew chapter 8. This passage of Scripture that we are studying in is not one that I can just pass through quickly. It is one that I think is the hub of what Christ wanted to reveal about Himself after having preached the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ put into action the words of the Sermon on the Mount. I go back to this phrase that we saw repeated several times in Matthew chapter 5, and we went through there at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." In other words, He was bringing up what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders had said about the Old Testament, had said about their new traditions and the writings of their new traditions that had been brought forth to the people and pawned off on them as spiritual truth. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." And now the Lord is going to take those words of the Sermon on the Mount, and He is going to drive home His authority in such a way that it cannot be misunderstood. Now, it was deliberately misunderstood by the religious leaders. When they went after Jesus, it was because they hated Him. They saw a competitor for the hearts and minds of listeners. They did not see Him as the deliverer of truth. They did not see Him as the Messiah. They did not see Him as the authority. They only saw Him as the carpenter's son. And what is He doing? He's unlettered. He hasn't been to college. He doesn't have our official sanction. So don't listen to Him. You come to our services. You can hear truth from us. But what they were doling out was not truth. They were doling out error. And the Lord exposes them over and over again by His mere authority. And we studied the first account of healing in the book of Matthew, and that was a leper. And we saw there the immense authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over leprosy. How did He heal? Well, He could have spoken and that man would have been healed, but He took that man, He did what nobody else wanted to do and what the law forbade them to do, and that was to take him by the hand and immediately with His touch heal that leper. That's authority. That's authority. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go to your doctor and he were to grab your hand and all of a sudden all the ills and sicknesses were gone? I've shaken hands with a lot of doctors over the years, and I have yet to get over diabetes as a result of shaking hands with my doctor. I shook hands with my newest doctor this week. We were going over all my blood screens and all that kind of stuff, and I shook his hand and I thanked him for his advice, and I walked out of there with diabetes just like I did when I came in. His touch did not make any difference. And of course, there's a lot of shysters on television that say, "Listen, I've prayed over this rag, I sweated on it, I shed tears over it, I'm going to send it to you in the mail, and you get a hold of that and you'll be healed of all of your sicknesses." Well, you know, that's just falsehood. That's nothing but the devil's work in these days to cause confusion and disappointment with Christianity. There's been so many people I've talked to over the years said it's just a bunch of fraud. Well, they've been sold a bill of goods by frauds. But I want you to know that the Word of God is not a fraud. It is truth revealed. And it tells us of the person of Jesus Christ, and it tells us of God the Father who loved you and gave His Son for you, and the person of the Holy Spirit that is His gift to you. The moment you are saved, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, a person who God has sent to you to empower you and strengthen you so you can live the Christian life. We learned last time in verses 5 through 13 of a Gentile centurion, a Roman soldier, who was over 100 men, who was a real friend to the Jews. We learn in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 7 that he had built a synagogue for the Jews with his own money. Not with Roman money, but with his own personal money, he had built a synagogue, and several of the Jews came to Jesus and said, "This man is worthy of you to heal his slave boy. He has helped us. He has encouraged us, and he is worthy." Now again, misgivings on the part of the Jewish people. No man is worthy of Jesus Christ and His power. But they wanted him to know that this Roman was different than the other centurions. This Roman was concerned about the Jews and perhaps even had an inclining to their religion. When you look at the Roman religion and you look at what they had at the time of Jesus Christ and the worshiping of the Greek gods, they had given them Latin names, but basically they were following the Greek gods and all of the different idols and images and the pantheon that was there in Rome at that time and the worship that they had. Obviously, it was empty because it gave them no standard by which to live by. They were their own standard. That's the falsehood of religion. Religion never gives a standard, or if they do, it's all based upon something related to money. Isn't that interesting? We'll get your relative out of purgatory, or we'll, if you research your ancestors and you pray for these individuals, you'll be able to get them out of torments, which is the Mormon religion. Ancestry.com, started by the Mormon church because they wanted to research and get as many of their ancestors out of the pangs by paying what to the church? Money. All right? Now, religion and commerce have been inseparably linked for thousands of years. We need to understand that. If you think that you can buy your way into heaven, you are deceived this morning. If you think that you can purchase things for other people, and somehow God's going to look at that and say, well, that was such a kind thing that you did, I'm going to let you come to heaven. Or I'm going to overlook your sin, and I'm going to just give you gold and silver and precious stones. If you do it in the flesh, there's nothing to it for the Christian. Now, are we supposed to do right things and good things? Absolutely. Absolutely. But in whose power? God's power. The power of the Holy Spirit, not in my own power, because my flesh will fail me every time. The arm of flesh will fail you, as the hymn says, ye dare not trust your own. Now let's get back into this passage here. I want to read it again, and then I want to get on with the truth that we are given here in this particular passage and the understanding that this Gentile centurion had of authority. And by that understanding, he demonstrated faith in Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Interesting, that word servant there that's translated here in Matthew 8 is the word pais, which means it's in the masculine. So slave boy, pais, slave child that's given to us here. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. By the way, that's in an imperative command form. He returns the centurion's statement about, I tell men to go and they go, and I tell them to come, they come, and I say to my servant, do this, and they do it that. The Lord Jesus comes right back at him and says, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. And I thank you so much for this event that's recorded here and in Luke chapter 7. Father, you've given this to us as a very, very clear and important message. I pray, Father, that you might help those that are here today and those that are listening by way of radio or on the internet, that they must recognize the authority of Jesus Christ to call them out concerning their sin, to call them out concerning their attitudes, to expose them and to rebuke them, but also that Jesus Christ has the authority to save them, that He has the power and the might to deliver us from our sin. I pray, Father, that You might work in our hearts today, that we might understand these truths and take them to heart, and that there might be changes, supernatural changes, that take place in the hearts and lives of those who are here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the centurion saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming to his house, he used a very important term. It's the word kurios. Kurios means Lord. And he indicated by that statement that he saw within Jesus authority. Authority. You know, authority is a word that is despised and hated today. We learned this morning in the Sunday school class, in the adult Sunday school class, concerning the Lord speaking to His servant and disciple Peter when Jesus was washing their feet. He made His way around and He came to Peter. And Peter said, "Lord, You're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord Jesus Christ came back very strongly and said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with Me." Now, think about just, would a regular servant washing people's feet say anything to anybody? What was the slave's job? You wash their feet and you keep your mouth shut. Now, we're just being stark. But Jesus is no ordinary servant, is He? What did He say when Peter came back and said, "You're not going to wash my feet"? Now, Peter could talk to the average servant that way. That would have been accepted. "You're not going to wash my feet." And the servant would have taken the bowl and the rag and would have walked away. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you don't let Me wash your feet, you have no part with Me." And then explained to him what He was doing. He was not a servant in the sense that we think of servant. He was servant God speaking. He was indicating to Peter, "I must wash your feet because I'm teaching you what's necessary in living the Christian life. You must be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. And if you don't wash yourself in the water of the Word, then what? You're not clean and you're not fit to be with Jesus Christ." Because you want to tell you something, when we get to heaven, it's going to be on the merits of Jesus Christ, not on your merits. But He wants you to walk clean in this world, and He wants you to wash yourself, to take up the towel and basin of the Word of God, and to wash your soul every day with the Word of God. You can't go a day without the Word and be clean. Are you listening to me this morning? You cannot go a day without this book and be clean. "Well, I don't have time." Make time. Make time. Jesus made time to wash the disciples' feet. He made time to clarify what He was doing. It wasn't merely just getting them ready to eat supper and washing their feet for that, though that was clearly a thing that was accomplished. But He was teaching His disciples, if you're going to walk in this world, you're going to get dirty, and you must keep yourself clean. He demonstrated by the authority of His words that Peter needed to be cleaned. Now, that's authority. The average servant wouldn't have nothing to say. They would have just gotten up and moved on to the next individual because that's what a servant does. But this is servant God speaking. And God had something to accomplish through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter recognized the authority of Jesus at that moment, by the way. What did he do? He said, "Lord, don't wash just my feet. Wash all of me." And so the Lord had to teach concerning that. "No, Peter. Don't go jumping down to conclusions here. You listen to me." Isn't it interesting that God spoke from heaven whenever Peter said, "We need to build three temples here. You know, one to Jesus and the other two that were there, Moses and Elijah. Well, let's build two." And a voice spoke from heaven and said, what? "This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him." His Word. His Word. I think many times we're too busy talking. We're too busy talking. We can't get anything because we're too busy dispensing with our mouths. You know what? I think it's a good thing to keep the worship of God very simple. I think a lot of the noise and racket that we see in churches today is detrimental to worship because it's all about me. It's all about me being heard. I want to tell you something. When we come together today, it's about God being heard. It's not what Pastor Brainerd has to say. It's what God has to say. And this centurion recognized in Jesus, having been told of the leper's healing, probably in town there, he had been told that, and he said to him as he came to his house, he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." That centurion knew more than almost all of the Israelites of that day. For Jesus said, I've not found this kind of faith in all of Israel. I'm in amazement of what you've just said. Because that's it. That's the core. That's the truth. The understanding that Jesus not only is God, but that He is Savior, and that He can take me from being a poor lost sinner and He can make me into a saint fit for heaven. That's recognizing His authority to do so. Only Jesus can do that. No church can't do that. I can't do that. Nobody else can do that but the Lord Jesus. He's mutually exclusive. All right? But there's a lot of people who say, "Well, I'm Jesus." Well, there's nuts that come out all the time. They get their name in a magazine somewhere and they get their 15 minutes of fame. You know, he claims to be the Messiah. How many Messiahs have we had over the years? Most of them are in the grave. Yeah. You know, listen, Jesus Christ is the only one that can heal. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. And if we speak of anybody else, then we're not speaking with authority. And what did they recognize in verse 29 of the previous chapter? For he taught them as one having what? Authority. As one having authority, but one who is authority. There's a big difference between recognizing somebody has authority and then submitting yourself under that authority. And that's what we're going to see here. I want you to notice the words that are used here by the centurion concerning what he understood about authority and what he understood he saw in Jesus Christ. He said to Jesus, "Speak the word only, and my servant might be healed." No, he doesn't say that, does he? He uses a very clear word. Speak the word, and the action of your word will produce healing in my servant. Not a maybe, but a shall be. He recognized authority. That Jesus had authority over his servant's sickness. He recognized that. Now that, folks, is the heart of faith. That's faith. That's what faith is. It's recognizing that Jesus has the authority to tell me, first of all, I'm a sinner. Boy, that's what most people can't stand. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me there's something wrong with me. I don't care about that nonsense. You better care. You better care because it's an eternity that weighs in the balance. You don't care, you're going to die in your sin and you're going to go to hell. And you're going to remember every time you had the opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a person that says, "I don't care," is a person that's crying out. They're crying out for help. And they're saying that because they don't think anybody does care. But I want you to know that Jesus cares this morning. He cares very intently. And he said to this centurion, "I will come." And then what else did he say? "I will heal him." I will come and I will heal. I mentioned this last week. The best that a doctor can say to you is, "I will do my best." All right? "I will do my best." Well, in this world, that's all we can expect from a human doctor. "I will do my best." But whenever you're dealing with Jesus Christ, you get an "I will heal him." And one of these days, I'm going to have a brand new body. It's going to be delivered from sickness and death. It's going to be delivered from all the pains and all the difficulties of this life. And it's going to be a body like unto his glorious body. Amen? And it will be completely different from this body. It will not know anything of sin. It will not know anything of the consequences of sin. Now notice what this centurion recognized. Verse 9. The Bible gives such detail. It wants us to listen and to learn what this centurion knew, because we need to know it as well. Verse 9. For I am a man under what? Authority. This centurion says, I am a man under authority. I know authority when I see it, because I am under authority and I have people under my authority. So I recognize those superiors over me. They give me orders. I say, yes, sir. And then I give those orders to my troops. And they say, yes, sir. There's an authority structure that's clearly laid out here. Notice the words that he uses here. I say to this. Now, interestingly enough, in the King James Bible, you'll notice in italics the word man. That does not appear in the original text. It says, I say. That's all it is. I say. And it's interesting, it's in the aorist imperative. That is a command form that means to march. I say, not to this man, but I say to a group, march. They're in line, all orderly, just like the Romans would march. And immediately they knew what to do. They started their marching. One order, and by the way, because it's in the aorist tense, it's the idea of a standing order. All right? When the centurion says march, you don't ask questions. You just get with it. You start marching. You know, I don't think there's anything more beautiful than to watch soldiers marching in review. Isn't there something refreshing about that? They're not the Mayberry Band. I laugh every time I see that episode of the Mayberry Marching Band. And they're just all over the place and they're trying to get down the street and whatever. They're not that. Boy, it's an amazing thing to watch them and then for them to turn and review and look at the commander as they're marching by. And then their heads pop back into place again as they're going. It's beautiful. Why? Because there's order there. There's order there. This world is full of chaos. And where chaos is, there is no beauty, by the way. When you see these chaotic paintings that I mentioned this last time, these chaotic paintings that they have with dung and they use all kinds of filthy type things and urine, and they say, that's art. It's not art. It's chaos. It's garbage. God didn't produce that. That came out of the human heart. And we need to understand and recognize, when you look, as I saw last night on a beautiful snow scene, well, they were showing a scene up in the Rockies, and they were showing, later on, they were showing scenes around Minnesota. They had several football games yesterday, and the snow was just coming down, and they were showing and just panning along that area. Just beautiful. Beautiful. When people say that, immediately it just comes over there, beautiful. That's just gorgeous. Well, who made that? God did. God did that. He used the earth as his canvas. And he sprinkled his snow on top of that. And every individual flake is different. Every flake is different. And what a witness watching that fall from the sky. And people thumb their nose at God and say, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't believe in God. How foolish. You are thumbing your nose at authority. And you will receive what those who thumb their nose at authority receive. They're just desserts. That's what rebels get. We live in a day and age of rebellion. God says march, and we say, I don't want to right now, Lord. Now, can you imagine a soldier mouthing off to a commanding officer and said, I don't think I want to march right now, sir. You know, my feet are tired. I mean, you've been having us march all week long. My feet are tired. I think I'm going to go relax for a little while. They'd bounce him out of that crowd so fast it'd make his head spin. You don't talk that way. You're under authority. And so, little rebellious individual says, I'm not going to do what I'm told to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. As if you have any authority or any power in yourself, you will come under the dominance of God's power. And you'll know it. The Bible says we're all going to stand before Him someday. I want to tell you, I would rather bow the knee now and receive Christ and walk the Christian narrow way than to have to ever stand before God at that moment. And to have my soul and body cast into a lake of fire that burneth forever and ever, eternally separated and no hope. This is a day of hope. This is a day of grace. And this centurion saw Jesus and he said, I tell my men I have a standing order. Whenever I say march, they march. They know exactly what to do. They know where they're supposed to stand. They know how they're supposed to move their feet. They know what they're supposed to have on. They don't have to go through that every time. They don't have to go through, do you have your shoes on today, boys? You have your sword with you? Oh, you forgot your sword today. Well, that's fine. Minus 5 points today. No! You are expected as a soldier to be fully equipped with all of your stuff, and you are to be ready to go waiting for that order. One order affecting 100 men. That's authority. The centurion saw that in Jesus. What else did he say? Interesting. He says, come. That's not in the aorist imperative. That one is in the present imperative. You be coming is literally how you translate. You be coming. In other words, that soldier, and that's who he's speaking to now, that soldier is waiting for that next order. He's anticipating. You be coming. Yes, sir. Boom. He doesn't have to go around and collect all of his stuff. He's already at ready, and he's waiting for that order. Present imperative, command form. You be coming. Yes, sir. He comes. The centurion says, I know that kind of authority because I have that kind of authority. I tell men to be coming, and they're coming. And then he switches gears somewhat, and he brings up a slave. Did you notice that in verse 9? And to my servant, do this. And he doeth it. Again, we go back to the aorist imperative, the idea of a standing order. A standing order. That servant is to be waiting on his master all the time. You know, it's interesting to watch some of these programs that take you back into the early days when they had maids and they had all kinds of butlers and things of that nature, and they just stood there waiting. That was their job. And you waited until you got your order. Oh, I need a newspaper. Immediately that person went. And then they came back, delivered the newspaper. And then they stood there and they waited for their next command. Now you'd say, boring. Because that's the way we are today. But you know what? That's kind of what we're talking about here. This slave, this servant, was to wait on the command of the master. And he said, I have a standing order. Maybe there was a certain time, as soon as we approached maybe 10 o'clock or whatever, there was some duty that was given to him that he carried out because of a standing command that had been given. Do this, all right? The idea is do this at such a time. I want my breakfast and I want a newspaper delivered to me at 7 o'clock in the morning, all right? Now, the master of the house shouldn't have to give that order every night, right? It's a standing order. I want my newspaper and I want my breakfast delivered to my room at 7 o'clock in the morning. Now, we don't connect with that kind of stuff today, do we? We're very far dismissed from that kind of mentality. But that's what we have here. Do this at such a time, and what does he do? He doesn't. He doesn't have to be reminded. He doesn't have to say, now, Mr. Master, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do at 7 o'clock in the morning. Would you tell me again, how long is he going to be serving the master? Have you ever had a waiter or a waitress that just could not get the order right? All right? I have a lot of sympathy. Those people, they have to stay on their feet all the time. And, of course, that's the job that they decided to take. But a lot of times, they'll take your order. Some of them are very sharp. They memorize everything you say. Boy, that is something to see. It memorizes everybody's order, and then they bring it out by plate, and somebody else brings it out. I've seen that in restaurants where somebody else brings it out and delivers it to you. They don't ask, is this yours? Did you order this? They just bring it out and set it down. They know. All right. Why? They've been trained. They've been trained to have that kind of service to you. That's kind of refreshing. But then sometimes you get those that bless their heart, they can't get anything right. And you have to send this back, and you have to know that that's diet drink, I ordered this, or something else. I ordered the fish and chips, and you brought me out chicken strips. Oh, I'm so sorry, I got it messed up. Well, you know, you do that too often, and guess what happens? You'll be looking for another job somewhere. This standing order was given, and he understood authority. I don't have to tell my servant to do what he's supposed to do every morning at 7 o'clock. He does it automatically because he has a standing order. That's the picture here. Why? Because the person in authority told me to do it this way, and I'm going to do it that way because that's what I'm supposed to do. You know how that grates most people in America today? For somebody to tell me to do anything? Well, welcome to Christianity. All right? I'm just going to be right down where the rubber meets the road. Welcome to Christianity. We have a Lord and Savior that tells me what to do. And having been redeemed by His blood that He did not have to shed for me, I am willing to do whatever He wants me to do. Are you listening, young people? Some of you are getting down to graduation time. The pressure starts mounting. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I've got all kinds of plans. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Wait a minute. If you're a child of God, who does the telling? God does. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. That's the greatest position to be in. Do you realize that? The greatest position is, I don't know what to do, God, you tell me what to do. And then God will tell you what to do. But if you already know what you're going to do and you're going to do it, then God's just going to sit by and let you go down that road and let you make a mess of it, because you will. Because who knows best? The commander-in-chief. He knows best. Very quickly. This is a series of a standing order, a present command, and a standing order. Each represent the authority of the one giving the commands. One with authority does not need to be present to accomplish the task. He didn't have to be present. When Eisenhower gave commands for the Battle of the Bulge to begin, and he ordered Patton to bring in his troops, he didn't have to call up every one of the underlings. Oh, by the way, I gave a command to General Patton the other day. I just want to make sure you got it. Uh-uh. That's not how the military works. You tell the first level, and the first level tells the second level, and the second level tells the third level, all the way down to the entropy man who's ready to take his gun and go fight. All right? The general doesn't have to call up the lowest member of rank and say, yeah, I want you to go with Patton. He got his orders from above, and they carried out those orders. That's how military works. And by the way, that's how heaven works. Some people are going to maybe get a shock when they go to heaven. And everything's going to work like clockwork. I have to be there at what time? Oh, there won't be that attitude. Won't be any tardiness in heaven. Everything is going to work just like this. You won't show up when you please. You'll show up when God pleases, because that's what you want to do, is please God. That is such a stark, stark difference from how we live our quote-unquote Christian lives today. We're so used to just doing it our own way that we don't know what it means to be submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. We're almost done here. And when Jesus heard it, He marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And it was a Gentile. A man who understood what? Authority. What does that tell us about the Israelites of that day? They did not understand the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why they rejected Him. That's why they nailed Him to a cross, because they wanted nothing to do with Him. I don't want somebody else telling me, some carpenter's son telling me anything. Oh, they did not understand. They did not understand. And then Jesus very pointedly tells them their exact position under His authority. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know who that is? From the east and from the west? That's us. Gentiles. Gentile believers. Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. All as believers in Jesus Christ. But the children of the kingdom, who is that? The Israelites, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they believed their connection to God was through ancestry, not through Jesus Christ and His blood. And there are some people who are mistaken and their belief that because their mommy and daddy were Christians and they always went to church, that somehow they're going to go to heaven when they die. No. You don't go to heaven on ancestry. You go to heaven on the merits of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he very pointedly told them, said, you Israelites that think you're going to be sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you will not be. You're going to be in the place of judgment where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I dare say none of us have ever gotten to that place where we were gnashing our teeth in fear and dread and punishment. There may be some, but that is just not 21st century world, is it? But that day is coming for all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. What a phrase. Was that servant healed? Yes, he was. In the self same hour, in the same time that Jesus was speaking the word back at the house, inside the house, where this boy was suffering intently, it said he was suffering grievously, being tormented. It all stopped. It all stopped. He got up. He went to his mom and dad, perhaps, and gave them a hug and said, I don't know what just happened, but I'm not sick anymore. And oh, the rejoicing that went through that household in that self-same hour. Why? Because one with authority said, he is healed. In order for you to be healed of your sin sickness, you've got to have the words of Jesus. You've got to have them. That means you have to trust him. You have to believe that he has authority, that he's telling the truth about the fact that you are a sinner. You got to get the whole truth, folks, not just part of it. Oh, I like heaven. I want to go to heaven. Well, wait a minute. You've got to come to the place where you realize that you're a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, and you deserve hell. Matter of fact, that's your course. That's where you're headed. But in Jesus Christ, and through the merits of His righteousness, you can be saved and you can be fit for heaven. And who does that work? The authoritative Christ does that work. Well, I want some role to play. You can't. You don't have a role to play. The only role you might have to play is to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and receive Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray for those here this morning without the Savior. There are some here that just don't care. They could care less whether they get saved or not. They could care less about being in church. They could care less about anything having to do with thee. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to the place where they do care. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about such conviction of sin that they run to thee, because there won't be any running to thee in that day when there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There won't be any running, because the day of mercy and grace will be all over with and there will be no hope. Oh, it's much better to care now and to know forgiveness and to know cleansing of sin, to know thy righteousness imputed to their account. I pray, Father, that you would bring about the conviction of sin and the realization that Jesus Christ is the only authoritative one that can deal with sin and put his righteousness in the place of that sin. And Father, I pray as Christians that you'd wake us up. Lord, we're being lulled to sleep by this world. We're wanting more of the world. We want to be like it. We want to dress like it. We want to smell like it. We want to have the music of the world just like what they've got. And we don't realize that what we're doing is mocking your authority. We're mocking your authority. And we're putting ourselves in place of that authority. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have the faith of this centurion, to believe that God, Jesus Christ, can make a difference, and that he has the power to do so. Lord, we watch the world today looking to government, hoping that somehow they'll be able to solve all the problems. It's not possible. There's only one that will forever secure our peace and our livelihood, and that is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts and that you would draw souls unto yourself this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
close with number 117 as we sing about our Lord that we heard about this morning. Number 117, when I survey the wondrous cross, all that he's done for us in the cross and the authority he has to take away our sin and to speak and us to listen. Let's stand together and sing number 117, this familiar hymn, meditate upon our Savior this morning. 117, verses 1 and 4. Verses 1 and 4. Father, we do thank you this morning that our Savior has came to earth to do your will, and that, Lord, while he was on earth, he was one that taught, spoke, and acted with authority. Lord, we're privileged today to have your word that is through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his word. We continue to read it. We continue to see his authority. And I pray, Lord, that we would yield to that we would come to the cross, kneel there, and bow ourselves and our pride to the authority of our Savior. And Father, we thank you for the message that we've heard, for the time we've had here to be in your house. I ask that you would go with each one of us and bless us this day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you.